I'd like to thank the brethren here for allowing me to be part of their study over the 1 Corinthians. I hope that I'm able to present this in a way that's edifying to the congregation here. I'd like to start by reading the first four verses of chapter 3 once again. It says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Here at the first of this chapter, we see Paul, he's remarking on the state of the Corinthian brethren when he first arrived there in Corinth. When he first arrived there, he says he could not speak to them as spiritual, but as to carnal, he said they were babes, and only would partake of milk. Thayer describes the word carnal as meaning to be governed by mere human nature and not the spirit of God, and babes to mean childish, untaught, and unskilled. He found the Corinthian people here to be, they weren't following after the Spirit of God, they were following after their own nature, and they were untaught and unskilled in the Word of God. As we've also heard, this was a sinful city, likened unto Las Vegas, which in our time is called Sin City, if not worse. So this was, he came here, he found a very sinful, immoral people that were living spiritually ignorant lifestyles. They were babes, and they were consuming only milk and not solid food, which is as babes do. In Hebrews 5, we see another time where milk has been spoke of. The Hebrews writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of use, have their senses exercised. So by reason of use, by studying the word and by exercising our minds and contemplating on the things that are written there, they're able to come to a stage where they can discern both good and evil. But they had not come to this point. They were still in need of milk. And being a babe in Christ is an expected part of our growth. Unless you were Adam or Eve, we were all born as babes, and we could only partake of milk. That's what we needed. And such as us spiritually as babes, we at some point need only milk. But we are expected to progress past that and reach a stage where we need spiritual solid food. And we see that in the first part of this chapter, the first verse or two, he's showing he had compassion on the people there. But at the end of verse 2, we see that it turns from having compassion on them to a rebuke. It says, "And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." So they had not progressed. And Paul is telling us here that they, at this point, should have progressed. In Acts 18, verses 1 through 11, we see that it tells us of Paul's, this is the first time he had arrived at Corinth. And verse 11 tells us that he was stayed there for a year and a half. In Acts 19, we read that Apollos then later on went to Corinth and taught there as well. And if I understand correctly, biblical historians believe that from the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was in Ephesus, it had been about 4 years since he had been in Corinth. So in a matter of 4 years, he had been there for a year and a half, he had left, and within 4 years, Apollos had came and taught there as well. And this is where they were. So there were envy and strife and divisions among them. They were still babes in need of milk and not solid food, and they were following after men, after he mentions Paul and Apollos, people they were following after, I think was mentioned. We don't know if they were particularly following after them or if it was Paul used their names in place to not call out individuals that were being followed, but they were following after men nonetheless. It says, because of these things, they were still carnal. I believe we have a better definition of what carnal means. In Romans 8 and verse 6, Paul gives us a definition. It says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Life and peace, I'm sorry. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can, indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And this applies to us very much today. We're just as easily can be vulnerable to backsliding, becoming stagnant as Christians. And we are all taught to be teachers of the gospel, and we are all taught to, all those we come in contact with, we are to be a shining light and to teach them. And if we hear that it's been 4 years, he's telling them they have not progressed, they've passed the first fruits of the gospel. So if we have been members of the gospel for years, if not decades, I know myself this year will be 11 years since I was baptized, so over a decade. And at this point, if someone was to come to me and ask a question of basic beliefs that I hold as a Christian, if I could not give them an answer and point them towards a passage that would show them where they could find this in the Bible, well, then I am still a babe in Christ. And according to Romans chapter 8, that means I am carnally minded, and to me that is death. I am in enmity with God. I cannot please God. And if that's the case, then if I remain in this state, then I am destined for hell, because that is not acceptable to God. We need to move on to meatier subjects. I won't go on to read it. We'll have someone at some point in this series of lessons give a lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but verses 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 give us a pretty good idea of what we can look at, what is required of us as running the Christian race. So if you have time on your own to read those verses, I believe that would be very good for all of us to read on a regular basis. Starting back with verse 5, Paul says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." Paul here is pointing out the different roles that they had. Paul came as the first one to come to Corinth and teach the word, so he planted the seed. He was there for a year and a half planting the seed there, and then Apollos came later and watered it. He's saying they have different roles. And says, but who are we but ministers? That's all they were, ministers of the word. Paul came, planted, Paul watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They were not there to promote their own agenda. They were not there to try and, I know in chapter 1, Paul mentioned he was not there to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not stating that baptism was not important, but that he was not there to put another notch on his belt or to build up his resume. He was there to preach the gospel. He was, and that's what they're all, our fellow workers, we read later on in verse 9. And God is the one that gives increase. Paul and Apollos can teach all day about Jesus Christ and about how he came to this earth and lived a sinless life and was crucified for us. But if it's not so, if God thousands of years prior had not set a plan for it to be so, that he did not send his son to lead a sinless life, that he did not come and do so and was crucified on the cross and rose on the third day and established a way through baptism that we may have our sins removed, that we may, by following his word, receive everlasting life with him, their teaching would be nothing. They plant and water, but God gives the increase. Because he's able to do that, because he has put that in place. And I believe this also, we can see this can kind of point to us as well. I think if we expect or we'd like to see ourselves grow spiritually, as well as the congregation, as well as spiritually in strength, as well as in number, we all need to be planting and watering as well. I know we have Brother Nate here, and he's doing an awesome job, but it's not just Nate's responsibility to be planting and watering. It's all of our jobs to be planting and watering those seeds and watering the seeds that others have planted also. And I think if we would like to see ourselves grow and the congregation grow, it's our job as a congregation to be doing so. And I think we can see at this point, starting with verse 9, it shifts a little bit. At the beginning, it started off talking about the congregation, how he saw the brethren when he first got there. They were weak spiritually. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ. He had to feed them with milk. He then remarks on how they're still carnal. They're still not able to receive the solid food. There are envy and strife, divisions among them. They're still carnal, falling after men. And then it kind of takes a small shift, and he starts focusing on what I believe this is speaking of here is teachers, or specifically leaders in the congregation. And there's another passage that teaches on this. Is James 3 and verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall have the stricter judgment. Now, I'm thankful for those who have assumed this role, as Brother Nate and many others have. But we, and as well as they understand, those who put themselves in a role, as I believe, when it says teachers in James 3 and 1, and what I believe 1 Corinthians 3 here is talking on, is leaders in the congregation. And those who put themselves in that role, they are held to a stricter judgment because they have taken upon themselves, they've saw a need, and they've decided they're going to help show those that need help the way. And we are all responsible in the end for our own souls. But those who are in the roles of leader, they will also be responsible for their souls, but also for the words that they teach to the congregations and the places where they go to help spread the word. And apparently, in the context of this, I believe that's what's happening at Corinth. We have all this envy and strife and divisions, people following after other men. And then as the letter here shifts towards the workers and leaders of the congregation, I believe that's pointing to that's what was happening here. They had some leaders here that apparently had been, whether they were doing it knowingly or not, they were leading those astray, causing strife and divisions among them, and possibly even having them fall after themselves. Starting with verse 9, reading through verse 11, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When he says we here, we are God's fellow workers, he's speaking of, once again, teachers and leaders, himself, Apollos, and any other brethren that put themselves in that place, unless they're seeking after their own self-promotion, they are all fellow workers in God's field. When he says, you are God's field and God's building, he's speaking to the congregation, the individuals of the congregation. They are God's building. And we, he's speaking of the leaders and workers, are fellow workers that work together in the field. Paul was, as we said, was the first one there, so he laid the foundation, and others would come to build on it. Apollos, maybe some other brethren that were here, other teachers that would come through, they build on the foundation. Same as with us, when we first obeyed the gospel, we heard a preacher at some point, several preachers, many dozens throughout our lives, and many more if the world continues, and they each continue to build on that foundation with the scriptures they teach and the things that we learn and understand. And while I believe this passage is speaking to leaders in particular, I believe we can take this personally as well. You know, we are spiritual leaders to ourselves. While they will be held responsible for things that anyone stands up here and teaches a congregation, I believe we will also be held responsible for things that we allow to be built on the foundation. Now, we, in a sense, are our own contractors for our building. We have the foundation, we were told, is Jesus Christ. It's the only foundation. And we are responsible for seeing what is allowed that's built on our foundation. If we remain to be babes in Christ, as they have been, and they only partake of milk, never progress to solid food, and they're not exercising themselves to understand the word correctly, and they are not educated enough to know when they're being taught false doctrine, and you'll be allowed things to be built on the foundation that are not adequate and will not stand in the day of judgment. So we need to be as the Berean Jews were, as we were told, they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. We need to be in constant study of the word. So if something is ever taught, I don't know if anything that ever has been taught here that's false, if anything ever is taught, that we'll be able to spot it. And if we don't right away, that we'll be taking these things home and studying them so we can catch them. So we will understand. We won't be led blindly. I have complete faith in Nate and his capabilities. I've been very impressed personally by him since he's been here. But our souls are in our hands, and we cannot allow ourselves to be led blindly by anyone at all. We're our own spiritual leaders in the sense this is speaking of here as well. And even if we're not putting ourselves in a public leadership role, judgment will still be strict enough on us when the time comes. We will be held accountable for what we've allowed to be built on our foundation. um, Verse 12, we'll start back there again. It says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now here within the context, I believe this, we can see this is speaking of two different types of buildings, two different doctrines. We have sound doctrine being the gold, silver, and precious stones, and false doctrine being the wood, hay, and straw. This speaking of here. And this is not, when we read over this, it sounds sometimes kind of like it's saying, well, good preachers receive reward and they'll go to heaven, and bad teachers will suffer loss and go to hell. And that, I don't believe that's exactly what's being taught here in that specific way. I believe here it's speaking to teachers in particular. And here we've had problems, it looks like, with false doctrine being taught in Corinth. He's saying that his work, to take heed how you build on the foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Then it goes on to say, if anyone's work is to endure, he will see reward. So if it's gold, silver, or precious stones built upon a foundation, you will receive a reward. For when it's tested by fire, it will endure. And I'll use Nate and myself as an example here. If Nate was to teach, if I understand this correctly, and he is to teach with gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that he teaches are true and they are solid in Scripture, that in the end, whenever the building that's on the foundation for me, whenever, if it stands, if what's built on my foundation withstands the fire of judgment, then his reward will come then as a true fellow worker of the gospel. That's what he's not promoting himself. His true joy, his calling is that he is sought after is to teach, is help teach others and help direct those towards the gospel so they may be saved. And in the joy of knowing that he had something to do with me going to heaven, knowing that he helped direct me there in some ways, they would help keep me on the path, is his reward. And those who the work is burned, says they will suffer loss. Now, this is not necessarily talking about those who speak false doctrine. If Nate was to also, to me, speak, whenever he teaches, he always speaks the truth. There's always gold, silver, and precious stones that he gives. And he gives those to me as a contractor on the foundation. And I decide, you know, I see what you're giving me, but I don't really care. I come here three services a week. I come here anytime we have a meeting, but I just have too much going on in my life. I have a family. We have my job and just too much going on. I don't have time for any extra studying. I just don't have time for that. And I think that I'm here and I'm a good person and that's enough. Or maybe I don't come at all. At this point, the loss that he would receive there would be the fact that he doesn't get the joy of knowing that another soul has been saved because of him. It's the loss that he receives, that he does not receive the reward. The reward is not there that the building that was built on the foundation was able to stand. I decided to disregard what had been given me and to build upon it with worldly things and my own ideas and thoughts of what was needed with wood, hay, and straw. But it says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire, because Nate's, nobody else's soul is paired with anyone else's. He can teach all he wants, and if I do not heed any words that he gives from the Bible, and I don't read the Bible and study it and follow its commandments, it's not a fault of his. He won't receive the reward of being joyful and happy that my soul was saved, but he himself will be, his own building will be put to the test, and he will not be condemned because I did not follow God's word. Next, in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And what it says, "ye are" here, You're the temple of God. This word is the Greek word estai, and it's a grammatical phrase. It's in the second person plural. Paul is now talking to the congregation. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the word temple, as I understand it, is the same word that Jews would use in describing the sacred edifice of the Jewish, of the tabernacle. When they talk about the Holy of Holies, that's the same word that's translated here as temple is that same word they would use. And so Paul is telling them, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You are what, and God dwells in you. You are where the Spirit of God dwells. And we read earlier what happened in verse 14 and 15 to those who would teach sound doctrine and the rewards that they could receive and how they themselves are not, if a soul is lost, it's not on them if they have taught sound doctrine. But now we read here of what happens to those who teach false doctrine, for those who sow discord or through ignorance. And I want to mention that also, that being, if I was to stand up here and be ignorant of what I was saying and teach false doctrine, or if someone else was to come up here and be knowledgeable in the Bible and teach false doctrine anyway, it's the same either way. It's, you've taken on the role to teach to others and you've taught false doctrine, and you're just as guilty as the other. There's no leniency there. And so it says, for anyone who teaches false doctrine, if anyone wants to defile the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God, being the church, as we call it today, we speak of the church not as the building, but as the congregation. So he's warning teachers here not to teach false doctrine or stir up envy, strife, or divisions, because in doing so, you're defiling the temple of God. And if the temple of God, the temple here, being the congregation here, if we had a false doctrine that was is being taught here, perhaps. I don't believe we are, just as an example. But if we did and there became divisions among us and there was strife and envying and we started following after other worldly thoughts, and we basically become then a denomination. We have digressed at that point. And at that point, we're no longer the Church of Christ and God will not dwell in us. We'll no longer be the temple of God. And that's what Paul is warning against here is if you were to defile the temple of God, he says to take... let each take heed how he builds on the foundation, because if anyone is to defile the temple of God, God will destroy him. If you were responsible for leading those astray that were of his, of the temple of God, then you will be, you will be destroyed by God for leading those away. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God. We make up his temple as members of the body of Christ. And it's our job to make sure that we grow in knowledge of the Holy Word and grow in righteousness. For we are, if we're not growing, continue to grow for the rest of however long we are given on this earth, then we are falling short. We must constantly be moving further away from milk onto solid food. And for those who would seek to be teachers and leaders of the body of Christ, we must be very careful, for on those will be a stricter judgment held. And how sweet the reward of helping a soul find the narrow way, but how great and terrible the cost it is of leading a soul astray. That is my lesson this afternoon. Maybe someone here this afternoon has fallen away. Maybe we haven't progressed as we should have. We haven't been studying the Word and increased in knowledge. Or we here at Chapel Grove, or at Springer Road, I'm sorry, are here for you. We can pray for you, encourage you, and Mr. Nate has many studies he's helping out with individually or with groups, and I know it wouldn't be any problem at all for him to include anyone that needed some help in getting some studies going. We could help with that. Or maybe you're someone who hasn't obeyed the gospel. We see in Mark 16:16, who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We must hear the word, as we all have. In Romans 10:17, we're told that we must must hear the word, must believe it, must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, and be baptized in water for remission of our sins. And then and only then can we be added to the church, the body of Christ, and to the temple of God. Be one of either class. Would you come while we stand and while we sing?